coming. My name is Naomi Walters. I am an associate professor of ministry and theology at Rochester College, which is in Michigan. So it's my alma mater, and now I'm back. So I was there for undergrad. I went to Abilene for my MDiv. I did my DMin at Lipscomb. So I made my way around the Church of Christ schools. I am married to another professor. My husband has his PhD in church history from Princeton Seminary. We have a 4-year-old son and a 2-year-old son that take up a lot of our time. So that's a little bit about me. What I want to talk about today is something that I am really excited about. And the baseline assumption for everything that we're going to do today and tomorrow is that there are different types of spirituality. So that's the assumption that I'm going to work with, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time proving it to you, but it might not be obvious. So what I want you to do is think about your worshiping experiences. Have you ever been in a worship service where you felt like you didn't fit, or something was lacking? You felt like your spiritual hunger had not been met, or maybe not. Maybe you're really satisfied with your worshiping community and their religious expression, but you might be puzzled that everybody around you seems less content than you. They agitate for change in ways that you find disruptive. The song that you're raising your hands, they're rolling their eyes. That's a way to think about our spiritual differences in a worship setting. Here's another way to think about it. Perhaps you have been tempted at some point in your life to say to yourself, I must not be spiritual. That is, others describe things that are meaningful to them spiritually, disciplines that they use to connect with God, and those things sound terrible to you. And so you just assume, I'm not spiritual. That's how I felt about prayer for a long time. I never felt like I was a good prayer, because I thought that prayer meant sitting down, saying, Dear God, and then really feeling like I was having a conversation with someone who is actually right there next to me, like a real person. I have never felt in prayer that I was conversing with anyone. And so I tried for most of my life to fake it till you make it. That was I thought, well, I'm not doing it right. I should just try harder. If this is what prayer is and it's not doing anything for me, then I should just keep going. Try harder. And then I discovered other types of prayer, like pre-written prayers, contemplative prayer, prayer labyrinth, silent prayer, so on. And I find those methods of prayer very formative and very comfortable to me. And so as it turns out, I am a fine prayer, but my spirituality type prefers a different type of prayer than how prayer had always been described to me. So that's what I mean when I say that there are different spiritual types. There is such a thing as spiritual diversity, that not all people connect to God in the same way. Maybe think about it this way. If you were given a large piece of land as a gift, and you could build anything spiritual on that land, anything that would best equip and inspire the people of God to be formed into God's image and join God's mission, and money were no object, what would you build? Would you build a library and spaces for meetings and lectures? Would you build a worship hall with really great acoustics and beautiful art? Would you build a retreat center with plenty of individual rooms for silence and solitude? Or would you build affordable housing and community gardens? If you got a piece of land, what most needs to be on that piece of land? Right. Here's another way to think about it. If you were alone in the car, what spiritual thing would you listen to? Would you choose a podcast or a sermon or a book on tape? Would you choose worship music? Would you say, what would I listen to? Are you kidding me? Silence is golden. If I'm alone in the car, I'm not turning anything on. Or would you say, alone? Why would I be alone in a car? If I have extra seats, I should be giving people a ride somewhere. And if I have extra seats a lot, I should probably just sell my car and take the bus and use public transportation. Does that make sense? So these are the types of, those are a couple of different examples of ways to kind of get your wheels turning. We don't all answer those questions the same way. I can see you. Different ones of you are nodding at different things that I say. Right? But that doesn't mean that an answer that sounds crazy to you is a wrong answer. That's God-given diversity. So what I'm hoping you will hear today and tomorrow is that this diversity in spirituality is not a problem to be solved. It's not even an unfortunate reality to be put up with. It is intentionally woven into the fabric of humanity. It's who God made us as the people of God to be. That is, we worship a God who in God's very self is diversity, is made up of relationships between distinct persons, the Creator, the Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so what it means to be made into that God's image, what it means for the church to be God with skin on, is that diversity is built in, and diversity is beautiful. All right, so that's my apology, my prolegomena, my case for spiritual diversity. So what I'm going to talk about today, and I'm going to try and introduce you to one way of articulating that spiritual diversity, one way of putting language to different types of spirituality. There are a lot of different ways to do it. There are others that I know of. This one is the easiest one to introduce in two 45-minute classes. So if this one doesn't seem like it's getting you enough nuance, I've got other stuff. But this is the one we're going to talk about, the spirituality wheel. So the goal of something like this is not to put yourself in a box, but to give you language to describe what you already know to be true about your experience. The goal of the spirituality wheel is to help you understand your spirituality type so that you can foster and deepen your experience with God. So when we talk about spiritual formation, it is always God who works. So we're going to try and avoid success and failure language. But we are more responsive to God's work in some conditions than in others, some atmospheres than in others. Certain sights, thoughts, sounds, and contexts make each of us unusually sensitive to God. So when it comes to individual growth, one of my hopes is that this language helps us to both fill up, quote, unquote, in the quadrants where we are most comfortable, to return to spiritually fertile places, to know our home base, right? But also to help us stretch ourselves a little bit into other quadrants that don't come as naturally to us, perhaps, to explore areas that are less familiar. So on an individual level, that is how I have found this helpful for myself. I hope it will be helpful for you. Communally, I think it helps us be gracious with each other. Knowing how we're spiritually different from each other helps us to acknowledge each other's strengths, and we need those strengths for wholeness. It helps us develop some empathy. It helps us to say, that sounds terrible. Why would you listen to a podcast? That's not worship, right? To just say, oh, I've never thought of it that way. Here's what I do, right? So it helps us sort of appreciate that difference and grow from it. And on the level of congregational leadership, communal diversity is true and good. There is communal diversity, but every congregation has people of multiple types, but most congregations have a predominant type. And some of that is denominational, some of that is historical, some of that's about cultural moment. And so on a congregational leadership level, here's a question that I have found helpful when talking to leaders of congregations. To ask the question, what are you hoping people will come away with from a worship experience? Or how are you hoping that people will describe your corporate gatherings? I haven't told you anything about the quadrants yet, but I will. But there, to say, I hope people come away with something to think about, is a particular answer to that question, a particular type of answer. To say, I hope people experienced an emotional connection, is a different answer to that same question. I hope people were inspired to public action, that's a different answer to that question. So they're all good aims. They're distinct aims, though. So this can help to provide sort of a spiritual portrait of your group, to assess your communal strengths and weaknesses. And also, when you start laying these things on top of each other, if you find yourself in a quadrant one sort of spirituality and you're in a quadrant two congregation, that might help you explain some of why you're feeling tension. I'm not saying you should leave and find a one congregation. I'm just saying it will help give you language to understand why your congregation seems to be doing this thing and they're really excited about all their success at this thing, while you're just like, why aren't you doing this thing over here? So those are sort of my aims or my hopes, the good purposes that this can serve. So let me tell you a little bit about the wheel over there. The wheel, spiritual portrait.
That's the
wheel. You've got it in front of you. If you would like to use that piece of paper to take notes, it's yours. If you want to just replicate it in your notebook or whatever, you can do that. So the wheel, I'll tell you about the lines in a minute, but you don't need a circle in the middle to make quadrants, right? Like, if I just wanted to tell you about spirituality quadrants, I can give you a y-axis and x-axis, we'd be done, we'd go on our way. So why is there a circle in the middle? That's what I'm trying to answer right now. The wheel is supposed to be about unity. Okay, so the circle emphasizes, the fact that there's a circle in the middle there, emphasizes the belief that each type of authentic religious experience is needed as a part of a healthy whole. It represents the value placed on unity and on the interdependence of each part. It pictures for us the fact that to be spiritually healthy, we need to be stretched in our spiritual lives, to be balanced, just like physical health needs balance and diet and exercise. Authentic spiritual growth requires that we venture out of our comfort zones a little bit and experience God in new ways. So the wheel highlights differences, but it doesn't rank those differences, and that's an important difference too, because I'm about to put numbers in there as we talk our way through it, but numbers make us think like we're supposed to move from 1 to 2, and then from 2 to 3, and from 3 to 4. Don't think that way. It's just to highlight the difference. Here's another way to say that. The goal is not how much spirituality, but what kind of spirituality. So don't get too attached to quantifying. So as we go through each type, I will talk a little bit about excesses that are particular to a type, things that happen if you go too far and don't get pulled back to center by the rest of them. So that's the other thing with the wheel. Try not to think about it like boundaries, but that there's a balance that you're sort of pulled by the rest of the Christian tradition back towards center a little bit. So carried to excess without the corrective tension of all the other parts, people in any four of the four types could fall outside that sort of circle. So that's why there's a circle and not just the four quadrants, because each quadrant has its own aberration, its own extreme that can damage and restrict growth. So the hope is that by looking at ourselves within the context of the circle, we can sort of see our place within the wider Christian tradition, especially in regards to the ways that we worship and pray, and that we will embrace our uniqueness and our particularity, but that we will also acknowledge our unity. And we can't let go of either of those poles. You got to hold on to uniqueness and to unity. Again, that's one of the many implications of believing in a Trinitarian God, right? Who is in God's very self, united, and made up of unique persons who maintain their particularity even as they sacrifice for each other. So that's why there's a wheel in the middle. I haven't told you anything about the lines of the quadrants yet, but are you with me? You have questions?
Yes.
Cool. All right. Oh, yep.
What about the term ebb and flow?
Yeah. So a little bit toward the end, let me just come. If I don't answer you, come back to me, because I think we'll get there. Perfect. Okay, let's talk about the lines. So you have a blank chart in front of you. So I don't think I remembered to move this thing as I was talking, so hold on. There we go. Okay. So the vertical line is a line that asks the question, how do you go about knowing things? So up here there's, that's a sad marker. That's fine. So I'm going to write head, heart, because it's shorter to write than what is up there, which is speculative, affective, but that's better. So if you're writing things down, you should write speculative, affective. I just am lazy, so I'm not going to. The question here is, how do you know God? And I want to be really careful that you do not hear hear me saying that this is a contrast between whether you tend to know things or to feel things. Because feeling is a way of knowing. Okay, emotional intelligence is real intelligence. So I don't want you to hear me saying this is a question of whether you know or feel things. But it's a question about how you know things. Whether you tend to reach knowledge with your brain or with your intuition, with your heart, I guess, is a fine word there. So the speculative is the top. That's the you know things through the activity of your mind. Head is okay, intellectual, cognitive, emphasizing logic and accumulated facts. Okay. The heart, the bottom, the affective, you know things by accessing feelings, by emphasizing instinct and intuition. So that's the vertical line, top to bottom.
Question.
Yep.
Now on this you have a box.
Yeah, you can put that in the box.
I can put the word in
the
okay.
Yeah. So the speculative, head, whatever, affective, heart, whatever, that's what those boxes are for. You can turn it in at the end and I'll give you a grade. Okay, so I'll switch from red to something else because that red marker was sad. The horizontal one, here we go. I gotta remember I have things on the PowerPoint. Okay. The horizontal one, unfortunately, is the labels here are less accessible than the other axis because they're not in English. So I'm going to tell you what apophatic and cataphatic mean. But if you want extra credit on your homework, write down the fancy words. Okay, so the question here is, how do you conceive of God? Or what is even possible to know in the first place? Or how knowable is God? So the vertical is how do you know what you know? The horizontal is like, okay, but can you know anything? Does that, okay. So let's go with blue, it'll be fun. Now I gotta make sure I put the right ones on the right side. Cataphatic is, that means thinking of God as revealed and knowable. So usually it's like concrete anthropomorphic images. So that means like God is a king, God is a warrior, God is a father, God is a mother, like a person of some kind. So that's over here. And I'm just going to write K. You can write out cataphatic. Okay, if you want. You don't have to write anything. You can draw a picture if you want. Okay. People on the cataphatic side of things tend to think of God as revealed and knowable, usually in concrete, anthropomorphic images. It's also called the, here's Latin, right? The via affirmativa, the way of affirmation. So that is, you know things about God by affirming those things, by saying, yes, God is this, and yes, God is this, and yes, God is this. You know things about God by filling up your knowledge bucket. By putting images and pieces of information about God, by filling up on what you know. So people on that side of things tend to like concrete metaphors, that God is your friend, God is your king, God is your father. So it's imaging, it's affirmative, it's concrete. Another way to talk about it is that it's immanence, right? It emphasizes the immanence of God, as opposed to the transcendence of God, which is the other side. So God is here, God is present, God is knowable.
I'm so sorry.
It's all right. Never mind. I won't go down that rabbit hole. I was just going to tell you a story about a student of mine who just spends his whole class tagging me in Facebook posts of things that I say, but they're not actually close at all to the things that I say. But I won't tell you about that. Okay. So the apophatic side of things is just essentially the opposite of all of that. Right, that you tend to think about God in non-concrete ways. You tend to think about God not as knowable, but as mystery. It's also called the via negativa, right? The way of negation. That is not the way of negativity, but negation. So you know things by emptying yourself of everything that you think you know. Or if you're going to talk about God, you're not going to say God is definitely this and God is definitely this. You're going to say, well, I know God's not that, and I know God's not that, or God is this, but also not that, right? So it's just, okay. You know things by emptying yourself of what you think you know. If you use images at all on the apophatic side of things, it's going to be more like God is a rock, God is a wind, God is breath, God is air. So not anthropomorphic, but more poetic images. Emphasizes the transcendence of God, or the fact that God is beyond our understanding. So it's an emptying, it's a negating, it's non-concrete, emphasizes transcendence. And so already, whichever one of those makes more sense to you, you know where you are. Like, if I sound like a crazy person to you by saying, yeah, you can't know anything about God, then you're on the other side. Okay. So that's what the axis is, the lines are doing. So we know what the wheel's there for. We know what the lines are there for. Good so far?
Great.
Cool. All right. So let's talk about one, which does not mean the most important. It just means that's where we're starting. So this one, so we're going to go clockwise because I'm type A and there is no other way. counterclockwise does not exist. Okay. So one, this is over here. For every type that I tell you about, I'm going to tell you every spirituality type has in mind a particular type of renewal that they want to happen, a particular way of thinking about what prayer is for, a contribution that they make to Christian faith as a whole, and an excess, something that goes wrong if they get left to themselves. Those are the four things I'm going to tell you every time. We call number one the theologian spirituality, which does not mean academic or you have a lot of degrees, so don't get hung up there. It just means, well, I'll tell you what it means. They're aiming for theological renewal. What they want to renew is doctrine. They want us to think better about who God is, to get our thoughts about God right. It's an intellectual, a thinking spirituality. It favors concreteness, what it can see, touch, imagine, vividly imagine. So for this person, high spiritual moments come when you read or hear something that stirs you to a moment of understanding or a moment of recognition. They say what you know to be true better than you could say it. And if that is a moment for you where you're like reading along and you underline something and then you write in the margin like, praise God, you're over there. If you're sitting here thinking, what is this reading that you're talking about? I would rather die than read another book. You're probably not over there. More study groups, better sermons, right? If they're going to tweak something, if they want to affect change in a congregation, what are they going to do? They're going to tweak the information that they get. Content is primary. So back when I was asking you what you would build on a piece of land, these are the library meeting hall people. Like, the best thing that we could do for God's people is give them a place to learn stuff. We're going to build a college, a university, right? This is the I would listen to a podcast person. Okay, and so some of you are like, yeah, of course I would listen to a podcast. I legitimately don't know what else I would listen to if I had. And some of the rest of you are like, why? Why would anyone want to listen to a podcast? That sounds so boring. Okay, so this is that diversity thing. For many people, reading a book or listening to a podcast would be the last way in the world that they would become spiritual. They would say that it's distracting them from spiritual formation, not contributing to spiritual formation. But for people who love who love God by words, who love God through ideas, reading is the avenue of God's speech. That is how God talks to you. It's one of the ways, right? That's kind of a snapshot. So they tend to think about prayer as language or word-based. So if you ask them to tell you what prayer is, they say it's the thing I say to God. Prayer for them, the aim of prayer, prayer leads to insight. So I pray so that I will know more things. So that's good for the rest of us. There is a positive contribution to Christianity that comes from people in this quadrant. They preserve the faith for us. They write down the story. They pass it on from generation to generation. We can be grateful for the gift of coherence that is exerted on us by people in type 1. They support our educational institutions. They write our books. We don't know anything about twos and threes yet, but while twos and threes are off experiencing the divine, ones are saying, you should write that down so that the rest of us can learn from it. They're the ones who are saying, hey, name it. Don't forget to write it down. Don't forget to record it. And that's good for us. That's helpful. But if they go too far, we land over in this sort of rationalist, over-intellectualized, I am a head on a stick, and the thing that I need to change is just to know better things. And we all know that that doesn't really work, right? There are plenty of times where I can know all the right things and still not do them. That pouring more stuff into your brain is not always effective in transformation. So it's an over-intellectualization of your spiritual life with often a consequent loss of feeling. So people in this type can be perceived as dogmatic and dry. So for balance, they need to learn some flexibility, some increased attention to the feeling or the experiential side of spirituality. So on the one hand, when the twos and threes are off having their experiences of the divine, the ones will say, don't forget to write it down for the rest of us. That's the best version of the one, right? The bad version of a one is to say, well, but how do you know that you have that experience? Like, are you sure? Where in the Bible does it say that God can speak to you through a tree?
A word is coming to me. Pharisaical.
I'm fine with that. Yeah, as long as we realize that the Pharisees were trying to be faithful.
Right.
Amen. Right? Mm-hmm. They're trying to do what they knew how to do. So, yes. Yeah. As long as that's the most generous version of that word, then absolutely. They're trying to do what God told them to do. But it can go too far. So that's our snapshot of type one. So charismatic is number two. Now don't go down a Pentecostal rabbit trail. It's a fine rabbit trail to go down, but that's not what the word charismatic means here. So don't get hung up on that. The aim here is personal renewal. So remember, the type of renewal in quadrant one was theological renewal. I want to get people to think better about things. And you can see how these are not mutually exclusive, right? Sometimes for people to be better people, they need to know better things. Sometimes. So we're not trying to paint this sort of like totally mutually exclusive picture, but these people are more interested in personal renewal. If it doesn't go through, if that renewal doesn't go through the tunnel of knowledge, through the tunnel of learning, that's okay, because the renewal is the point and not the tunnel. It's still anthropomorphic representation of God, because they're still over there on the cataphatic side of things. They're still over there in, yeah, you can know God. You can say things about God. You can assert with confidence what God is like. So it's still this sort of anthropomorphic, God is my friend, God is my brother, God is my father, God is my mother, king, whatever, shepherd. I love them some shepherd down there in number two, right? They want an emotionally moving experience that is in touch with feeling. So they'll characteristically emphasize evangelism, because if you have an experience, it's got to be shared. So it's not, I don't want you to think that twos are all interior, because they're not all interior. Like, if I've been personally renewed, then I want to share that with everybody that I'm excited. I want to tell you about this experience that I have. So they want to share experience. They often ask or look for a transformation of an obvious, even sudden type. So they want to know, like, when was the moment that you were saved? And if you can't answer that for them, if you say, I am continually being saved, and I have been being saved my whole life, and there wasn't a big transformational moment, I just grew up in the church, and I just keep loving God more, that's going to bug them a little bit. Because they're going to want you to have some experience that you can say, it was then. That was it. That was the moment that everything changed. In terms of corporate worship, witnessing more than sermons, testimonials more than classes, worship music is often very central to a two. They tend to describe their spiritual life with great highs and great lows, because it's about experiencing God in the moment. And so there are some moments that it's really high, and some moments where it doesn't feel that way. And if you're thinking right now, well, yeah, everybody talks about their spiritual life in terms of highs and lows. you're probably a two. Because not everybody does. Not everybody talks about highs and lows. Most other quadrants tend to be relatively steady in their sense of closeness to God, or to not really even prefer closeness to God as a way to talk about what spiritual formation is in the first place. So these are the worship hall people. When you got that piece of land, and you can build anything you want. Like, well, of course we're going to do stained glass and icons, and it's going to be a beautiful building. They're also the worship music in the car people. But don't make too much out of the musical thing. Not everybody who's a two is musical. That's just sort of like our most tangible way of saying something that brings you a non-mental, non-intellectual experience in God's presence, a direct experience of God's love. So they'd be likely to respond to a one by saying, careful with that education. Too much education can be bad for you, right? And the one shouts back, well, you be careful with that experience, because too much experience can take you up, right? So in terms of prayer, it's still usually worded prayer, but it's going to be informal, like extemporaneous. What do you mean a pre-written prayer? If it is pre-written, it cannot be spontaneous. It can't be authentic. It's not a direct experience, right? Whereas the one is like, well, pre-written prayers are how I know I'm saying true things to God. What do you mean I just say whatever I want as it comes to my mind? Okay, so twos tend to, it's still wordy, but it's more informal. Usually extemporaneous prayer. The goal of prayer, remember what it was from theologian? Prayer leads to insight. Prayer leads to presence for a two. The point of prayer is to sense the presence of God. So that is good for the rest of us. They contribute a warmth of feeling, energy, freedom of expression that a lot of ones don't have, right? And this isn't always the case, but a lot of church leaders tend to be ones. And then they're ministering to a bunch of twos, and they don't know why it's not working. So ministering with, not ministering to. Okay. So it's good for us. Feeling, energy, freedom, direct experience, not overthinking things. But if it goes too far, we end up in this over-emotional, believing that an effective experience has to be duplicated in others if it's going to count as valid. That it can be anti-intellectual, though it's not always. And there's also sort of a danger here that they will only make room for quote-unquote good emotions. That is, not anger, not lament, not wrath, not sadness, not pain. And a sense of God's distance is really theologically uncomfortable because God is not supposed to be distant. God is supposed to be present. So it can get a little happy-clappy without some balance. Not great with doubt all the time. They want faith to be assertion, not doubt. So, all right, that's our number twos. So three, we're going to notice something as we move over to this side, because we're moving away from, now we're flipping sides, so we're moving away from God as revealed and knowable to not so much. So if you can't think in your head of very many threes and fours, it's probably because they left your church a long time ago. Okay, so most people who find congregational life to be formative in obvious ways are going to be one and two. I'm not saying that threes and fours shouldn't be in congregational life. I'm just saying usually they're going to be the people who are in a congregation because they know it's good for them even though they hate it, and not people who want to go to church, who want to join congregational life. Mystic, they want inner renewal, and it's hard for me to distinguish right now for you the difference between personal renewal and inner renewal, so just stick with me for a minute, and if that doesn't make sense by the time we get to the end of this one, let me know. But they are slightly different from each other, but they're not, twos and threes are both on the bottom, so they do have a lot in common, but they are a little different. So here, it's about hearing from God more than speaking to God, so they wouldn't so much describe prayer as anything that you say at all. Prayer is what God does, and you show up. So the goal is union with God, and since that's never fully achieved, the continued attempt, the journey, is satisfying on its own. So these are the people that push ones and twos to get rid of their success and failure language. They're the ones who say, well, it's not really about whether you did or didn't learn or did or didn't experience God. Were you present? Are you on the journey? They tend to be contemplative, introspective, intuitive. God is, for them, ineffable, unknowable, unnameable, more vast than any known category. So we're going to stay as far away from anthropomorphic images of God as we can. God is not a person, right? For these people, when God tells Moses, "My name is I am what I am," the mystics are like, "Yeah, that makes total sense to me. I don't need to explain that anymore." And the ones and twos are like, "Well, so I am what I am means that God is being and its very self." And the threes are like, "Don't say what it means. If God wanted you to know what it meant, he would have told you." They're sort of like, "Yeah, I am what I am. That totally makes sense as the name for the divine. I don't need an explanation." They're the retreat center people. Like, if I got a big piece of land, I'm going to put a prayer labyrinth on it. I'm going to build a whole bunch of separate rooms for silent contemplation. They're the silence is golden. If I'm alone in the car, I'm not going to turn anything on. Are you kidding me, people? Being is more important than doing for threes. They tend to sort of, if you're interacting with a three, they're the people that you would probably describe as the eye of the storm. Like, they're the calm in the middle of the chaos. They're the people who seem to have developed really good listening skills, right? For them, prayer is simplicity. Prayer is silence. Prayer is space. So it's not usually going to be worded at all. So if you ask them to describe prayer, they're going to say it's when you stop saying words. The fewer words there are, the more prayer there is for a three. So that enables you to attend to the inner voice of God. So prayer leads to union. So in terms of distinguishing it from a two, prayer leads to presence. And for a three, prayer leads to union. So I hope that gets us a little closer to understanding the difference between personal renewal, which is a two, and inner renewal, which is a three. Union is not a, presence is like, you know you have it or you don't, right? Like, God is present with me and I'm aware of it and I'm labeling it and I acknowledge it. And for a three, it's more this, like, God and I are one. It's not that I sense God as a separate present. Like, to say that God is present means that God is external to you. And that you, right? And so union is, I sense that I am caught up in the life of God. Not that God is present in my life, but that I'm present in God's life. So that's my attempt at explaining something that threes don't want to be explained. So as soon as I say that, the threes are like, yeah, that's kind of it, but also not. Okay, you're a three. It's cool. All right, so this is good for us. They contribute some things to Christianity as a whole. They provide the especially inspirational and uplifting spirituality that the ones make them write down. For the rest of us to read about. They fuel our daily lives with a sense of God. They help us get rid of all the categories that we like to, the boxes that we like to put on things. So there is no spiritual life and the rest of my life. There is just my life. And I am, the Spirit of God is in it. And so it is spiritual. So there isn't my spiritual box and my not spiritual box. There's just me, right? And so they're going to like to talk about incarnation. So Jesus is tearing down all the boxes that we put things in. He's the uncategorizer. So that's good for us. They have the experiences that the ones and twos read about and say, yeah, that is a true thing about God, right? But if it goes too far on its own, it can lead to sort of reclusion, seclusion, and exaggerated retreat from reality, from interaction with the world. And it can lead to sort of a, you're depriving the world of the gifts from your mystical experience. So it's your spirituality becomes a very personal thing, and there's not a lot of public dimensions. So this can happen with a three, that the public dimension of the faith gets lost because it's just about me and my experience with God. If they lack the balance of the other spiritual expressions, then the rest of us get deprived of the blessing of interaction, and so do they. So they're deprived of the fruitful tension that comes from coming up against people who experience God differently than you. So that's our threes. One more. We're going to make it. Okay, I meant to change the slide so that that's a kingdom spirituality instead of crusader spirituality, because there's some historical trickiness with the word crusader. Okay, so pretend that's what it says. So we're aiming for social renewal over here. So not theological renewal, not personal renewal, not inner renewal, social renewal. So God wants the world to look more like the kingdom of God, and if you're not participating in making the world look more like the kingdom of God, then you're missing it. Okay, so this one is a little bit hard to explain in terms of how it is on the top of the scale, so I'll try. They do gather data, facts, pile stuff up with their mind, but it's not definitive data about who God is, because they're still over here in apathetic land, so much as about what God is up to. So that is, threes, who are on the apathetic side but at the bottom, tend to say something like, we can't know much of anything about God with certainty, so we wait in silence for it to be revealed. Okay, a four says, we can't know much of anything about God with certainty, so we stop trying and just get to work. Does that? Okay, so fours would say, we can't know much of anything about God, but we do know that the world as it is does not look like the kingdom of God, and we better just start changing it. Work with what we do know, be in discernment, don't get bullheaded, but like get to work. So it's an active visionary spirituality, less attached to organized religion, right? Because so threes, it's obvious why they're not attached to organized religion, because they want space and silence, and all of our worship services is just words, 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 words. Words in the music, words in the sermon, words in the prayer, words in the communion meditation. And if we can get away with singing a song during communion so that there isn't silence, that would be great. So there's just not room for a three in a congregation's worship often. A four is cool with congregational worship as long as it, basically it's their recruiting field. Like, I'm going to go to church so I can get people to come with me on this thing that I'm doing the rest of the week. Right, so it's the mobilization of the troops, right? So their aim is to obey God, to witness to God's coming reign, to take responsibility for change, to transform society. They are assertive, sometimes aggressive in their desire to implement a vision of the world as the kingdom of God on earth. Doing is more important than being. So for a three, we said being is more important than doing. And that is in the Bible some places, right? The ones are like, yeah, that's in there. The four say doing is more important than being, and the ones are like, yeah, that's in there too. Okay, so these are your build affordable housing and community gardens people. Like, if you've got a big plot of land, what do you mean you're going to build a church? The last thing we need is another church. What do you mean you're going to build a retreat center for people to go pray in silence? There are people without homes. If you have land, build them homes. They're the, I would never be alone in my car because I have either sold my car to take public transportation, so I'm encountering the other, or I'm giving people rides all the time. Like, my car is for the kingdom. This is those people. So prayer for them is action. Prayer is, I pray with my hands and my feet, or my life is my prayer. And so for the other ones we talked about, prayer leads to insight, prayer leads to presence, prayer leads to union. Here, it's not prayer leads to action, it's prayer is action, or action is prayer. Like, you can just reverse them and that's fine. So I pray with my hands and feet. That's the participating in this protest march is me praying. That's kind of a four thing. So this is good for the rest of us, because we can do a little bit of a country club thing in church, or a holy huddle, circle the wagons. Let's just keep the wheels of the church caravan rolling, even if it rolls right over people who need our assistance. Right, so the fours are good for us. They lead us in the difficult and embarrassing issues. They care little about how other people judge them. They lead us into the world. But if it goes too far, you can get unrelenting tunnel vision. Right? If you're not supporting the cause, whatever the cause is for this person, with the same selfless effort that they expend, then you're not a part of the kingdom of God. They can get a little judgy. We all can. But there's anger and exasperation. They have a hard time remembering that it is God's mission, not theirs, and that it's not only up to you to get it done. We are the hands and feet of God, but it's still God working. So that's their excess, how they can go wrong if they go too far. So that makes it 10:15, which means we're done. And so now you're feeling like, well, I want to ask questions, and also I want to know what this means at all, and that is for tomorrow. So it was really hard to figure out how to split it up into two 45-minute classes. So sorry that there's no time for so what, but it was on purpose, so I didn't really fail. I just...